morning and welcome to Amherst Baptist Church. Those who are far, those who are near, Merry Christmas to you. Let me start with this. There was a man by the name of William Chesterton Dix in England back in 1865. So around the time that the Americans were finishing out the Civil War, we Americans were finishing out the Civil War in England, there was an insurance salesman manager that was going through a really difficult time, a crisis of his life, health-wise and many other things that were going on. And in the midst of his crisis, he found himself at a revival meeting there in England and found an incredible understanding of Jesus Christ at that time. And he had some poetry in him. He was on a kind of a poet on the side. And so he, at this time, after finding Christ at this time, he sat down to pen out some words. And he called the words of this, the first one that he made, was called The Manger Throne. Now, you would know it from a different title. We sing it, or you hear it sung on the radio pretty much every Christmas. If you listen to any kind of Christmas music, it pops up. And let me read some of these words. I think you know this just right off the bat here. Because the first words are what we call this song. What child is this who laid to rest? On Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ our King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. You familiar with that? What child is this? Have you heard that? Of course you have, I would imagine. So I hear this question, as did the poet here. He says, what child is this? And the first stanza is just the question. Who is this child? And it demanded, even within himself, the poet, an answer, which the second stanza brings. Who is this child? What child is this? The answer is, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. And so when we sing this song this Christmas season, which you'll have a chance in just a few moments to join me, I want you to be thinking of that question. Who do you say this child is? Now, we have candles that represent so much of the personality, the character, the action of our God here in flesh, Jesus Christ. So we have hope, and we have peace, and we have joy, and today we have love. And all these are the embodiment of who Christ has been to us. But I want to draw you back as we start today, and I know this isn't this particular piece in the opening is not so much the manger story as you know it. It's after quite a while. Jesus is now a man. And I want you to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 16. And starting in verse 13, it's a familiar verse, or these are familiar verses to you, a familiar story to you. You can follow along with this. And as Jesus passed into Caesarea Philippi, he says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who is this? Again, who do people say that I am? And the disciples reply, they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Outside of Matthew, they follow on. This is also represented in Luke and Mark. And they say, some say you are John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Because John had already been beheaded at this time. But some say that you are Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Now here's the kicker, because this is the question that demands of the apostles an answer. And it demands of us an answer as well. Because Jesus says, then as he replies to them, he says, but who do you say that I am? Oh, and our Peter, who has been writing to us now for these last weeks, right? These last month or more, 2 months, we've been listening to this Peter, and this is the man. He stands up. This is the confession. And he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is called the confession of Peter. And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and by blood, but by the Father who is in heaven. And I tell you this, you are Peter," which means little rock, "but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." Father God, this day I pray over your church. Now, Lord God, you will incite us to answer that question within our hearts. Who do we say you are? And that it may not be just words, but it would be truth, and it would be sung and spoken out of the sincerity of our hearts, O God, that we would truly look you in the face and say, "This is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is my salvation, my hope, my peace, my joy. You're the very love of my life, lover of my soul." And I pray, Lord God, that you would do that work in us today, by the name and by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want to linger long on this particular piece of scripture, because we do have, I want to get into some more, but I want to give you a little background of that little snippet of scripture, that piece where he's standing there at Caesarea Philippi. And particularly because Catherine and I visited there 2 years ago, I want to give you just a little background to help you understand the context of what Jesus is saying here. Now, Caesarea Philippi is way up in the north country. It at one time had been part of the northern kingdom. And if you know anything about the northern kingdom and the divided kingdom period, 2 Kings, okay, that time period, 1 and 2 Chronicles, this time period, okay, as we get into that divided period, this was a place that was filled with idolatry. It was filled with Baal worship. And when Jesus passes up, now we're talking way up and north and even to the east a little bit, what we call today the Gaza, the Golan Heights, excuse me, the Golan Heights. So it's kind of now it overlooks what is Syria, okay? And as you go up into that, a place of Bashan and this beautiful hillside and lush with all kinds of farmland, you come into this village, this district that the Bible says is Caesarea Philippi. And I want you to understand this, that when they passed into this, this is a place that even in Jesus' day was corrupted. There we go. This is a picture of Caesarea Philippi. And if you can notice there, these are not Jewish places. I'm not sure where you can see the best representation, but that is not a Jewish-looking place. These buildings here are shrines to the god Pan, a Greek god. Now, you know, some of the kids know this, but Peter Pan, okay, that's the kind of an embodiment. It's kind of a mythological figure. But Pan was a god who traversed between heaven and hell. And they believe that this right here, this really looks exactly like this, except there's no buildings anymore. It's all crumbled away, but you can still see the shrines up here in the mountains. If you were to look at pictures that Catherine and I have made, you'll find this cavern right here, and much of the same. That's how they've made this picture. And what this place is, believe it or not, here in the north country of Israel, is an incredible shrine to a demon god. He was known to be a fertility god, and he would go between heaven and hell. And they came here, Jewish people, and as well as others, mostly others, that would come here, and they would worship, and they would cry out to this satanic being to come and give them fertility. Jesus, if you can imagine this, stands on a precipice about over here probably, looks down upon this scene, and he says these words, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because these were not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father who is in heaven." And upon this rock, he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock." Now, many people think that this rock is what they're talking about, this edifice. He says, "You, church, are going to go against the very gates of hell." Guess what this place right here is called? It's called the gates of hell. Because out behind this shrine goes down into a cave. And these people back in Jesus' day believed that you could traverse down into here, that the spirits would come down and go up, and they would come back and forth. It was called the gates of hell. So perhaps, I mean, this is what many of the scholars believe today. And I would say this, when Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, by what power would he be speaking that into the apostles? What were the apostles to take from this? He says, "Who do you say I am?" And then he tells them who they are in him. Isn't that just like our beautiful Jesus? To take the things that we know of him, the hope, the peace, the love, which was today, and the, what am I missing? Joy, last week. Okay, so he says, "Here's who I am, and this is what I will be in you." So strongly, so much so, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You will stand in the most difficult, the most satanic, the most convoluted of times, and you, church, will not fail. This is where I want to found the church of God. This is where I want my hope to be shining out. This is where I want my love to be shining out. And so that you establish yourself, I establish you here upon this rock. And there is nothing that will prevail against you. Do you find hope in that? Do you find peace in knowing that sovereign God? Do you find love and joy in that? This is the Jesus that I want to lift up before you today. Those apostles were confronted by a question that I think probably stirred them, perhaps even haunted them at times in the rest of their lives. Who do you say that I am? Now we're talking about Jesus in his beginning this week, right? So let's turn to what one of these apostles actually said about the beginnings. But first, let us sing together, shall we? Just the best voices you got. Come on. What child is this that laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Amen. Lord God, we do pray over this, the speaking of this word, Lord God, from Matthew chapter 16. And now as we enter your gospel, as according to the man John, Lord God, have your way in us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So look at the Gospel of John. This time I will ask you to turn there. John chapter 1. We're only looking at verses 1 through 5 because it's really the only thing, the only indication that John really gives us of a beginning story as it pertains to Jesus, the Messiah. And you know this one as well. John chapter 1 is a beautiful, almost poetic look at who Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God was, as Peter said, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you hear shadows of what John, now don't forget, this was written, even though this is the beginning of Jesus' story, John has already experienced many years before writing this, that moment at Caesarea Philippi. Who do you say I am? Well, John has this wonderful opportunity to speak. This is the Christ that I'm speaking about. I'm going to tell you all kinds of things in these next chapters. And in fact, he gets to the end of it. He says, if all the books in the world contained everything in Jesus, there was not enough. There's not enough words to go around to talk about everything that Jesus did. But this is the beginning, right? This is how John starts it out. In the beginning was the Word. What are some things we can pull out when we ask the question of John, who do you say that I am, John? Number one, in verse 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Any question on this? I believe this was one of the scriptures that drew my father to Jesus Christ back in the days, almost 50 years ago. Reading these words entice us back into that question. So this is what the scriptures say. What do you believe? Do you believe what is here? Jesus, the Word, is from eternity. There was no true beginning. And sometimes we get this a little confused in our hearts and our minds in this Christmas season. That although we look at this baby, and we know that babyism is a start of all things, right? Babyism, did I just make that word up? Okay. That's the beginning, right? No, not this time. One time in all of eternity, Jesus says, no, I'll start again, maybe in this regard, but I'm not starting here. John says, in the beginning, what does that refer to? Of course, we know this, right? Genesis chapter 1, first verses in the Bible say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So John is hearkening back to the most famous words in all of Scripture, in the beginning, and he says, in the beginning. Yes, I'm talking about that beginning, he says. Yes, I'm talking about Genesis. The eternal one, Jesus Christ, comes, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and He was God. Jesus, John says, is eternal. Not just everlasting. Eternal means without beginning, without end. And we stop and this is why we sometimes don't want to talk about these things. I remember when I was about 9 or 10 years old, sitting at not this church, but a different church, and then I was talking to my Sunday school teacher, and I said, oh, explain to me this concept of eternity. Were you that child? I was that child, okay? Explain to me this concept of eternity. And nothing this teacher could say to me could ever satisfy my heart, honestly. I can remember exactly where I was. It was at the old Maranatha building at the old chapel down in the basement, and it was like one of our last years there at the chapel. And this big chalkboard sat there, chalk, yeah, we still use chalk back in those days. And I said, explain to me eternity. And he drew this line. He says, this goes on all the way that way, and it goes all the way that way. And I said, I don't understand it. Yeah, that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. We can't understand eternity. But Jesus was, and is, and always will be eternal. What child is this? Who do you say that I am? John says, let's just start with this. He didn't begin at the manger. He is eternal being, always has been, always will. And he goes on and he doubles down and he says, the Son of God is Creator God. In the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and doesn't end there. He says, all things were made through him. And just so you understand how serious he is about this, he says, nothing that was made without him. That's as creative God as you get. And for all of us that want to, in our own human minds, want to set aside, okay, there's Father and there's Son and there's Holy Spirit, as Scott's been trying to help us understand over these last weeks in Peter, you know, there is a reality that the eternal Son was the Creator. If you will, as much as, if you want to even put it that way, as much as we would consider Father God the Creator. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is this child? Oh, he's the Creator, who always has been, always will be. Then he says, the Son of God is life and is light to men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The gates of hell will not prevail over the light of Jesus Christ. It will not prevail over the hope found in you. It will not overcome the peace found in you, or the joy found in you, or the love found in you that is founded in you by Jesus Christ. This is the child, the eternal one, the creator one, the one in whom life was invigorated. He's an animating God, if you will. Now, we know the word animation today because we watch Disney and other things like that. We see animation. What does that word mean? It means that he placed life into all things. He didn't just create it, but he was the life. Who? This child. Who had no beginning, has no end. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, was the God of life. And he was the light of all men. And still is to this day. What does that mean? He not only gives us life, but then he illuminates our hearts with the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven. As the Son spoke, the Word spoke, the Logos, right? As the Logos speaks and was, not only were things created, not only things were given life, but the very voice of God now illuminates our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual hearts, and draws us, and he's calling to you. And some of you, whether you're watching online or you're here in the place, some of you, he's calling to you and he says, choose me. I am life and I am light to your hearts. I am your joy that you're looking for. I am the hope that you are so desperately in search of. Those Hindus we just watched, who are filling their lives with all kinds of ritual and stuff that was trying to rid themselves of sin and trying to rid themselves of guilt. Jesus says, I am the life and light and hope and joy and peace and love that you are looking for. And I will satisfy every nook and cranny of your life if you will turn your lives over to me. And it's easy for us to look at those Hindus over there. Actually, they're right around us, aren't they? Hindu temple just down the street here in Amherst, right? In fact, this our church down here, Tamil-speaking people, as well as the people we work with, Mahdi Joseph in New York City, they are always, if you will, combating the ideas of Hinduism. It's just paganism. It's just paganism. We call it paganism today. That's what Hinduism is. This was spelled out really greatly to us by missionary Bodo over there in New York City. We entered into a Hindu temple. We're looking around and all these shrines. It reminded me so much of the Caesarea Philippi shrines to Pan. And there's the monkey god, and there's this, and you bring stuff, and you're trying to do this all on your own. You're trying to satisfy the gods. And it's an endless task, but Jesus says, no, it all ends. It starts and ends with me. I am your hope. I am your joy. I'm your peace. I am the love you are looking for, and I will satisfy your soul if you will come unto me. My burden is light. It's not difficult. It's not all this stuff that you have to do to accomplish this. No, my life in you, I will illuminate you and I will give you life that is free. It's free. Not just free as in it doesn't cost you anything. It's free as in it's freeing. It's freedom. My burden is light. Come, take my yoke upon you. He says, John says, the light shines in the darkness. And today, the light shines into your darkness, your chaos, your hopelessness. And he says, I will satisfy. Unfortunately, John goes on to say, the world rejected the light. The world rejected the life of men. In fact, the book of John is going to go through a large story of his life, and in the end, they're going to reject him to put him on a cross. Let's sing this. That's what this is about. Same song. What lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fearful sinners hear the silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Amen. So then we go to another apostle. Matthew, who do you say I am? The same question has to be met out in the book of Matthew. Don't forget, book of Matthew written many, many years after that moment at Caesarea Philippi. And Matthew answers in chapter 1 very differently than John the Apostle answers it. The very first verses of Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you can go through that, the first 13 verses or so, I guess 17 verses, and it talks about all the generations. From Abraham to David. From David to Babylon. From Babylon to Jesus Christ himself. Through his adopted father, Joseph, right? And the very first thing that Matthew's going to talk to us about through this genealogy, which some of us find kind of boring, I suppose, because it's just names after names after names. But a lot of this is a kind of a fun one, right? Because you can go through the genealogy in Matthew and you can see a lot of names that you should know through the Old Testament of the Bible. This Messiah, Jesus, was of traceable human and kingly birth. Who is this child? Well, before he even gets to the story, now John never actually takes us into the nativity story, okay? But Matthew does. And before he gets there, he kind of puts the whole thing into context. He also is hearkening back to the eternality of Jesus and the fact that it is through this lineage that has been preordained by God himself and set aside for Jesus to come to this earth. The Messiah, whom it was foretold would come, is now here among us. So the very first thing is that he was human, absolutely, positively human, of human descent through Mary. And he was through a kingly line, through his father Joseph, his stepfather. But secondly, we want to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, where we finally get into this narrative of the Nativity, right? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So what do we make of this? We start out with the genealogy. It talks about his humanity and his kingship. But now he starts talking about Jesus was of the Spirit. And in this short little vignette, he speaks of it twice. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Number one time. And later on, when the angel is speaking to Joseph, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew the apostle, confronted with the question, how am I going to portray this beautiful Jesus who I have now spent 3.5 years of my life, I have now given my everything into this this gospel to tell about this Jesus. How am I going to start this out? Well, let's have no bones about it. He was a man. He was human. I spent time with the guy. We don't have it for certain, but I would guess in those days, in that time, the culture, there was hugging, there was touching. That's a very touchy, feely type of a group of people there, okay? Not only then, but still today. Very hospitable, very generous people. And then he talks about his kingly attributes. But now he talks about something. He's like, this is not just a normal guy who came down through the genealogy. This is not just a normal guy who, you know, there's a lot of people that would be in that line. This guy's different. Conceived by God himself, the Holy Spirit. Who is this child? Well, he is God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And finally, he says, the Messiah, Jesus, was a fulfillment of prophecy. We see that, obviously, in this last part here, that to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin will conceive and bear forth a son. Comes from Isaiah chapter 7. And Matthew, more than anybody else, takes pieces of scripture and he says, Jesus' life was like this, what it was being spoken of before. Jesus' life here is being spoken of here. This is the way that Jesus fills out and flows through time and history and everything Jewish. It all points to Jesus. Everything biblically Jewish points to Jesus. And Matthew is a great proponent of that, because throughout his book, he is going to continue to point back to that aspect. So that's all we have as far as Matthew. We have Peter in chapter 1. We talked about this, 1 Peter chapter 1, and he speaks of the salvation that comes through the person of Jesus. Peter not only confesses, but he now confesses on paper. Later on, we have this other apostle who we don't consider to be in the same kind of grouping at this time. We have this apostle Paul. And if you guys printed out your notes that I sent to you, you'll see that there's a whole list there in the book of Galatians. We're not going to get into that today. But Paul, in chapter 4, starting with verse 4 of Galatians, you see that he has an entire understanding of who this child is, who this Jesus was. And he, Paul, speaks back. Look at it. Go ahead. You can turn there. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, speaks very, very briefly, and it gives a very clear indication of what Paul says is the truth and reality of this child. A child for whom all time had waited. That's what's suggested by the term the fullness of time. Everything had happened through time to lead us to this point, Paul says. And Jesus was. He was born of woman, not of man, as is customarily stated. And you can go down through that list and you can see Paul had very clear convictions on who this child was. And so after all this, as the musicians come, I would ask you this. Who do I say he is? Ask yourself that question. Who do you say he is? What does my life and my actions state about that answer? It demands of me an answer. When I say, or I hear the Savior say to me, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Well, what does my life portray about the answer to that question? Maybe a little closer to home. What does my preparation for and focus on a Christmas week season, what does my preparation right now, what does it state about what I believe about this child? And you can make that affect you any way you wish. For me, I constantly have to go back and I have to check myself. What am I planting into the hearts of my children and into my family as a whole? What do we do as a family to elevate the beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, at this time? Now, that sounds maybe a little bit obvious, maybe a little trite. I think if you really stop, take a breath, and really think about it, maybe not quite so obvious as we oftentimes think it is. Because we can say and we can sing a lot of stuff that is true reality and true truth about Jesus, right? But where the rubber meets the road in my life is the way that I carry out my beliefs into my everyday, the way I respond to you, the way that I care for you, the way that I look after the things that God has given me to look after. You know what God has spoken into my life in the midst of all this Christmas time? I've had some time to kind of get away and kind of just be in solitude for a few days, a week or so ago. The thing came by, who are you pleasing, Eric? Who are you trying to please? Now, you can think about that. Gift giving? Am I gift giving so that I can please a certain person or get on their good side? Or am I speaking in a certain way so I can make sure that I am pleasing people? There's no need to pat me on the back. There's no need to say, good job. No, I need to hear one thing deep in my heart. I need to hear my father say, well done, good and faithful servant. So when I'm looking at who do I say he is, it has to take root in all kinds of decisions I make. Who do I say he is? Is he the beautiful Savior that truly does satisfy my soul? Because that will chase me from sinfulness. It will chase me from griping. It will chase me from all kinds of humanistic and prideful ways. And this Christmas season, I would ask you to do the same, to challenge yourself to ask that question. How does my understanding, my knowledge of this child change my life, my actions, my steps that I'm taking, the way that I talk to people, the way that I grow in patience? How does this change me? Because if everything I said and everything you've heard, it doesn't draw you into deeper worship, it doesn't draw you into deeper desire for God, then all it is a bunch of words, and it falls, and it just goes away, and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't change us, it doesn't transform us, and we just continue on, the same people, the same church, the same families, and we're none the better for it. But I truly believe that if he's going to call himself our hope, our peace, our joy, and our love, if he is certainly the very middle candle there, the Savior of the world, the light of men, and that should be transformative in my life. The way that I answer the question, who do you say that I am, is the way I live it out the rest of today, the way that I live it out tomorrow. And so I'd ask that you join me in that. Focus on this child and let it transform your life, because he is the eternal one. Amen.